And I can almost guarantee that at least during one point throughout the next several weeks, you're going to learn biblical truths that feel so comfortable it's going to be like a warm blanket wrapped around your body. And other times, you're going to learn things that feel so uncomfortable you'd rather be strapped to a barbed wire chair. I believe that this series that we are going to be going through as a church is going to be very, very intense for our church. I think it's going to be amazing for our church. At times, I believe that it will be very uncomfortable for our church, but I believe that it will be life-changing. I am thrilled that this morning I am the one that gets to introduce this book to the church, and I am thrilled that we are going through this particular letter as a church. But before I even begin to put a scripture up on the screen, I think it's important for us to understand the full weight of what we will be learning. I think we need a history lesson. The first thing is most of you probably know that the author of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. But I believe it's important for us to remember that before he was in fact the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. Saul was a zealot. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He grew up in a devoutly religious Jewish home. He lived according to the strictest letter of Levitical law. Saul, according to the Bible, was a violent persecutor of the early Christian church. In the book of Acts, it talks about how Saul was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Eager. Saul would go from home to home persecuting Christians, those that called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says that he would drag out men, women, and children, sometimes beat them, sometimes imprison them. We know that Saul was involved in at least one death of an early Christian deacon named Stephen. In the book of Acts chapter 7, people are picking up stones and they are stoning Stephen for believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Rocks are being thrown at his head. And who is standing by, nearby, watching with authority in approval? But Saul. On one such escapade or tirade, he was going to go persecute more Christians. And on the road to Damascus, we know what happened. He got a surprise visit from Jesus. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? My name is Jesus." And bam, he was blinded for 3 days and Saul became a Christian. In time, we know that Saul became Paul. Paul became this incredible pastor, church planter, missionary, apostle. And because Paul now had a heart for the lost, because he had a heart for the Jewish culture and he had a heart for the Greek culture, Paul would travel from city to city and place to place, telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ and planting churches on missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, he had spent some time in the Greek and Macedonian cities, and he had traveled from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, and then Paul comes upon this city called Corinth, which is where we get the name of this book. Paul is writing to people in the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians. You guys get it. Let me tell you guys some stats about the city of Corinth. Because I think that we need to understand that again for us to understand the full weight of this letter. The first thing that you need to know about Corinth is that it's a port city, which simply means this. Imagine tons of trade, lots of tourism, lots of people coming in and out, lots of business opportunities, lots of opportunities for economic growth. It is a foreigners and locals alike. It is a melting pot of culture. On one sense, Corinth is this hip, happening city because there's so much possibility, so many products, so much tourism, so much money being exchanged. It is also a city that is filled with young, single, educated people. The reason it's filled with those types of folks is because they realize that if they can impact the city of Corinth with their ideas, with their technology, with their culture, that they realize that they can get more bang for their buck. So in one sense, Corinth is this city that is brewing with possibility. Corinth is this city that is popping with economic possibility and all kinds of culture, young people. It's a hip, cool place to be. At the same exact time, Corinth is also a city that is known for its moral depravity. Corinth is a city that is known for its sexual immorality and its drunkenness, so much so that in the past couple of weeks when I was studying for this series, I learned a Greek word. It's called Corinth zestai. Here's what Corinth zestai means. It means that you are behaving like a Corinthian. It became synonymous with moral depravity, drunkenness, debauchery, sexual immorality. Corinth, on one side, was the city popping with trade, popping with possibility, and it had this incredibly seedy underbelly. Corinth had an Acropolis like most cities did during their time, and it sat on top of the city, and it was the place where it was the center of defense, but it also housed a famous temple for the goddess of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. In that temple, there were at least 1,000 ritual prostitutes that would come down into the center of the city and solicit sex with foreigners and locals alike. Corinth was a city boasting of sexual perversion. It was filled with prostitution, homosexuality, loose living, strip clubs. It was also a city that boasted drunkenness and substance abuse. In studying, one commentator said, his name is Gordon Fee, he said, Paul's Corinth all at once was our New York City, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of our day. In one city. And so the Apostle Paul, wanting to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, having a heart for the lost, knowing that he needs to reach a culture, knowing that he needs to get the most bang for his buck, where does he go? Corinth. Now, upon arriving in Corinth, Paul meets two people that you guys probably have heard of before. Their names are Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are this awesome, godly, Christian, married couple. They'd been persecuted in Rome, and they traveled from Rome to the city of Corinth, and they were also tent makers. And because Paul was a tent maker, he spent some time with Priscilla and Aquila, living with them and working with them. And then on the Sabbaths, Paul would go down into the synagogue and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, though there was much opposition in this wicked city, God started to see some people saved. It was amazing. Even the local synagogue ruler, his name was Crispus. Crispus got saved under Paul's ministry. He left the synagogue and he moved next door to help Paul with this new church. To put that in perspective for you guys, it would be like one of the apostles or one of the elders of the LDS church becoming a biblical Christian or an evangelical Christian, leaving the temple and getting a house next door to the temple and saying, hey, let's start a Christian church. So even though there's so much opposition that's happening, God is on the move. There's one thing in Acts 18 or Acts 19, one of those two chapters where you can get a sense of Paul's heart. Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, do not be afraid. No one will harm you, for I have many people in this city. You can only imagine Paul sitting there at sometimes going, what am I doing in this city as a pastor, as a leader, going, it's filled with flagrant sin and sexual morality and all these things are going on. What am I even doing here? And Jesus appears to Paul and says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I have many people in this city. They just may not know it yet. And so Paul stays there for another year and a half, which is a long time for the Apostle Paul to stay in one particular place. But after a year and a half goes by, he realizes that God has called him to be a church planter, a missionary, and so he needs to leave the city of Corinth, and he brings with him Priscilla and Aquila, this awesome godly couple. He goes up. Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. He needs to go to meet with the church in Jerusalem, so he drops off Priscilla and Aquila in the city of Ephesus. Meanwhile, here's what's happening. The Bible says that God is working on an eloquent, young Jewish evangelist named Apollos. Apollos, the Bible says, was mighty in the scriptures. He was a passionate, dynamic teacher. And he comes to the city of Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, and they're listening to him, and they realize, though this man is mighty in the scriptures, he was not trained in the full way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila, being this awesome, godly married couple, they have Apollos come over to their house, and it says that they trained him in the way of the Lord more adequately. So in time, this dynamic, passionate preacher named Apollos becomes this dynamic, passionate preacher for Jesus. And in time, he wants to become the pastor of the church in Corinth. And so later, the church in Ephesus says to Apollos, we think that that's a good idea, Apollos. You should go be the pastor of the church in Corinth. Now, let me tell you about the church. In just a few words, the church is jacked up. Okay, this church is like, honestly, like most Christians today, the church is having a hard time separating themselves from the culture around them. They want to have one foot in the kingdom of the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. This church is absolutely messed. Inside the church, it's filled with sexual immorality, like the culture around them. Division. Christians are suing other Christians. There's a tendency towards worshiping of idols in this little church. It's gotten so bad that people are cutting in line during church services so they can get drunk on communal wine. The church is jacked. The church is broken. Flagrant, sinful, messy, missing the mark, but still filled with God's people. And the pastors of the church in Corinth are passionate about those people and passionate about biblical real truth. And to be honest, in more ways than a dozen, the church in Corinth reminds me of our rock churches. Young, in a different culture, all kinds of hip, happening, cool people go to this church. We do things a little bit differently, but some of us are caught up in flagrant sin that we are too broken, messy, caught up in the wrong thing. And like the church in Corinth, God is passionate about this church, and the pastors and the leaders of this church are passionate about you. This letter, 1 Corinthians, is the Apostle Paul writing to this church that he is very, very dear to, writing to them and correcting them, rebuking them, and training them so that they can lead godly lives that are pleasing to Jesus Christ. Like I said, I think the next 16 weeks are going to feel pretty intense. I think they're going to be amazing, but I think they're going to be intense. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get into the scripture here. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you that it is true, that it is well with my soul. Thank you that we get to worship you, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that today you would speak through me. I pray, God, that your children would learn from you, that your word would impact their lives, that, God, that they would walk away different men and women. I pray, Lord, that I would be clear, passionate, articulate, and truthful. Jesus, this church is yours, and we commit it to you. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get into it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth. The first thing here is Paul is identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, not because he's trying to boast about all of his different degrees, not because he's trying to show, hey, look at all the things hanging on my wall. The reason he identifies himself like that is because he realizes that this letter is corrective in nature. He also realizes that church leadership and authority is God-given, that it is God who gives some to be pastors and teachers, and God who has called some to be apostles. And because this letter is corrective in nature, and because this church is flagrant, because they're not listening, because there's division, because there's quarrels, because it's totally jacked, Paul is going, listen, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they chose me, not because you chose me, but because God has chosen me. You need to listen. You need to fall under that authority. It would be kind of like the moment when your parents walk into a party that you weren't supposed to have at your house. It would have gotten their attention. Sosthenes, this is just a cool story. Sosthenes wasn't a Christian in the book of Acts. In fact, he was the synagogue ruler that took over Crispus's position. He was also one of the reasons, Sosthenes was one of the reasons that Paul was so persecuted early on in the city of Corinth, but now we see him to be a Christian under Paul's ministry and with Paul. So Paul is probably sitting in a room saying, hey, I want you to write this. Sosthenes is the one that is writing the letter down. And by him putting his name in the sentence here, he's saying, I'm not only here with Paul, but I agree with what he's saying. I think that's a cool picture of that God can save anybody. Let's keep going here. says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is looking at this church in Corinth and he's saying, listen, guys, you are a part of a greater church of God. You are a local expression, the church in Corinth, but anybody everywhere who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of a global church, a global work of God. He's giving them a greater sense of identity. Just like the rock churches are a local expression of what God is doing right here this morning, but we are part of a greater church of God everywhere and a greater work of God. And so he's giving them a greater sense of identity. At the same time, there are a couple of very important things that are in this. Huge theological truths. He looks at this church in Corinth and he says that you are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Before he even begins to correct them with this letter, he reminds the Corinthian church that they are, because they have believed in Jesus Christ, because they have called on his name for salvation, because they have accepted him as their Savior, Jesus Christ has set them apart, made them holy, made them perfect, made them pure, made them righteous, not because of what they have done, but because of who they have believed in. That no matter what sin they are walking through, at their very core, at their identity, their position before God is holy because of Christ's blood. And because Paul is saying that to the Corinthian church, I can remind our churches that that is the same for us. That no matter what sins that we might be walking through, if you have called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your identity, who you are, is holy. That your salvation is secure because of Christ's blood. That no matter what sin you are walking through, God looks at you in your soul and at your core and says, you're holy, set apart, righteous, and sanctified. Now, at the same exact time, Paul is looking at the church and he's reminding them of who they really are, that they are holy, that is who they are, and that you should live like it. Because that is who you really are. You're called to be holy, called to be sanctified. Live from your real identity. And I would say the same thing for us. That is true of us, that we are holy, sanctified, and righteous, and we need to live from our true identity. Here's a really lame example. Dogs bark. They don't meow, right? If dogs meowed, we'd be like, whoa, weird, but it wouldn't be a dog. Christians live holy lives. When we do not do that, we are not living according to who we really are. Do you know that the most tortured people that I know in this life, no lie, the most tortured people I know are the Christians that are caught up in flagrant, unrepentant sin. And the reason they're tortured is not because God loves them less. The reason they're tortured is not because they're not pure in his sight. The reason they're tortured is because they're not living according to who they really are. They're dogs running around meowing. So the questions that I have for us this morning is this. Do you know your true identity? Do you live according to your true identity, church? Do you know who you really are? Do you know that if you've called on the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation, that he delights in you, that he sees you as holy, that you are holy, that you are pure, you are sanctified, you are righteousness because of him? And do you live out that reality? Because if you're not living according to that holiness and that righteousness of which you've become, you are not living out who you really are. Huge, huge theological truth. Let's keep rocking here. Paul says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, Corinthian church. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Paul is looking at this church and he's saying, I thank God for you because the grace he has given you, he has made you holy. He has set you apart. He has made you sanctified, pure, and righteous. And not just that, God has given you everything that you need to live a life that is pleasing to him. You have been enriched in every way in your thoughts. You may not know all things, but God through his Spirit will make all things known. In your speech, you will know what to say to be Christ's witnesses because of the Holy Spirit in you, that you lack nothing. You've been enriched in every way. Paul is looking at the church and saying, you have no excuse. You've been made holy. You've been given everything you need to lead a life that is pleasing to Christ. You have no excuses. You lack nothing. And Christians, neither do we. Here's how I understand it. That's my son, Jet. He's a cutie. He looks like his mom. But look at those forearms, right? Look at his legs. He looks like the Michelin man wearing blue. My little boy is fat, man. He's got a couple of chins. He's so fat, he can't even keep his head up. You know, his cheeks and his ear. I mean, everything's just... But you realize, I know this is kind of a crude analogy, but you'll hang with it, that at birth, okay, at birth, the moment he was placed in our arms, Jet had everything that he needed to one day be a full-functioning human adult. Everything. I mean, he had eyes and ears and tongue and lips and nose, and he had a brain, he had a heart, and he had ribs, and he had blood, and he had the electrical currents flowing through his veins. Everything that he needed, he had at birth to one day be a full-functioning adult. Right here, he has all the same bits and pieces we do. Everything. All the same stuff. But just like that skin is folding over on itself, Jet needs time to grow into who he is. Jet needs time and nourishment and care to grow. And he needs all of that to grow to become a full-functioning human being, to grow into that big, giant head. Okay? So it is with us, Christian, that at spiritual birth, at spiritual renewal, God gave you and I everything that we needed. Every gift that we needed, that we lack nothing in speech or in knowledge, but that we need to grow in our relationship, grow in their gifts. By the way, there's a reason the Apostle Paul says, sometimes I feel like I'm still feeding you baby food. You don't eat solid food. And he shames the Christians and he rebukes them and he says, you guys need to move on to solid food. You got everything you need. Grow up. Quit making excuses. You've been enriched in every way. And not just that, look at this awesome verse. Paul continues on. He says to the Corinthian church, he, Christ, will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Paul looks at the church and he reminds them, guys, God's grace made you pure, holy, sanctified, and righteous, that God's grace has enriched you with everything that you need to lead and live a life that is pleasing for him. You lack nothing. And not only that, do not forget who it was that called you into fellowship with Jesus. Don't forget who it was that became a man. Don't forget who it was that died on the cross. Don't forget who it was that gave you his Spirit. Don't forget who it was that knocked on the door of your heart. Don't forget who it was that initiated relationship with you. That Christ is the one that started this journey in your life. And because he is the one that called us into fellowship, he will be the one that keeps us strong and blameless. That is a fantastic truth. that God has invested his spirit in us. He's the one that called us to himself. And he said, I will keep you strong, not because we are faithful, but because he is faithful. Because he is God. So the questions I have for us this morning is this. What is your excuse? What excuse do we have not to be living for Christ? Some of us, do you think that you don't know enough? Well, that might be true, but you have the Holy Spirit, so he'll make himself known. Some of you think, well, I just can't speak right. I don't have the greatest speaking thing. But you can be a witness for Christ because of his Spirit. Do you think that you lack a gift? That somebody else has a different gift, and because you don't have that one gift, you can't follow Christ? No. You've been enriched in every way to follow Christ, to lead a life pleasing to him. And not just that. Maybe you're like me, and there have been times in your life where you've gone, how am I going to keep going? How can I stay strong? How can I stay pure? How can I stay to be a faith walker, a real lifer for Christ? And God comes in, and he reminds me with verses like we just read and says, still you can't, but I can. And I'm the one who called you, son. What's our excuse? Paul says this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus. I come alongside of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Kepha. That's Peter. Still another says, I follow only Christ. He asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And then he says, oh, I remember. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He looks at this Corinthian church that is jacked up, full of sin, full of quarrels, full of divisions, and says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember what Jesus did. That before he went to the cross, he prayed to the Father and he said, Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you sent me and so they will know that I have loved them. He's reminding them that the key of gospel, one of the ingredients, is unity. And there's this stupid quarrel that's happening. Some people are saying, well, I follow Apollos because he's the passionate one. Well, I follow Paul because he's the apostle. Well, I follow Peter because he was one of the disciples. And others are saying, well, I follow only Jesus. We don't need any pastors. We don't need any human authority. I only need Christ. And it's creating this division and it's wreaking this havoc in their church is as stupid as us in our church going, listen, I really like Bill's talk because Bill is the way he preaches the best because he was the one that first came out from Colorado. Well, I really like Mac because he's the humble one and he's got a real gentleness. Well, I like Steele because he screams all the time and he's really, really passionate. Well, I like Josh because he's got a dry sense of humor, but he sure is funny. And it creates this tension and it would create this quarrel. And we forget. You know where it really does hit home? With churches. Some churches saying, you know, the Rock Church, you people from churches, the Rock Church, they do that wrong. So this is my favorite church. Well, these guys do that wrong over there and they express these gifts and those guys are the ones that are wrong. Well, I really like this pastor over here because he says these kind of things and they go verse by verse. Well, these guys are only topical and blah, 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 blah. And we forget whose name is on the line. We take out our Bibles and we stab each other with them. Far be it from a pastor to accept human praise. Far be it from the church to create disunity and divinity and quarrels based upon a system. I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I shared it last night and I'll share it this morning. And maybe it'll... You know one of the biggest reasons I cut my hair? If you don't know me, I had long hair. I really, really miss it. I had 13 years, I had this really great, luxurious hair. Loved it. One of the biggest reasons I cut my hair, okay, and I just want to be honest with you, is because I started noticing that people were saying things like this. Oh, you should come to the Rock Church. There's this pastor, he's got really long hair, and he's really passionate, and when he plays music, he shakes it everywhere. And it's not that that's bad, because I realize that God can use all things for all men, that I could become all things to all men so that I might win one. It's not that that was bad. What was bad, honestly, is that I started to like it. I started to find an identity in that. I started to find, yeah, maybe I am the relevant one. Yeah, maybe I can reach this culture. And Jesus Christ crushed my heart and said, get out of the way. Cut your hair. Get out of the way. I don't want them to see that. I want them to see me. Steele, I want you to be known for loving me. Get out of the way. So I cut off my hair. And maybe I'll grow it back. That's between Jesus and I, okay? Guys, I'm not telling you that it is bad for us to be passionate about our local churches. In fact, I would say there's a biblical case for you to be committed to your local church. I could say that just based on today that Paul wrote to the local church in the city of Corinth. Okay, we should be passionate about our local churches. We should be committed to our local churches. It's not bad for us to appreciate certain teaching styles. It's not bad for us to be proud of the culture that we're reaching here in Utah. It's not bad to like the child programs. It's not bad to enjoy the music. It's not bad to love the series that we do. But far be it for us that when we start to celebrate or glorify the method or the program or the man or the music or the production or the design and we do not glorify Christ, shame on us and shame on me. We cannot be filled up with people that say this church is the best because they do this the best. We have to glorify Christ. We have to remember who it is we worship. So the question that I would have for us this morning is it Christ that you glorify? I would hope that when you invite people to your church, that you could say things like this. Hey, come on to our church. Come as you are. You can wear jeans. It's okay. We give you some coffee. Maybe sometimes we'll give you some cookies. A little different than what maybe you expect from a church. But we preach the name of Jesus Christ there. That he's who we talk about. Just like Michael Anderson says every single Sunday when he gets up here and says, we talk about Jesus. That would be part of your vocabulary because that is whom we glorify. Because when we start to glorify the method or the formula or the system or the production or the man, we're jacked. Let's keep rocking. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, Corinthian church, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written in Isaiah 29:14, this is what God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Paul is addressing an issue in the Corinthian church that I think is very relevant for us today. At this time that this letter was written, Greeks were very, very much into philosophy. There were at least 50 identifiable philosophical parties and twice as many philosophers. And here's what that meant. There'd come a guy, he would be a philosopher, and he'd say, here's my view on God, man, moral living, sexuality, the afterlife. Here's my philosophy. And people would go to this guy and say, oh, his worldview really fits my worldview. I really agree with that. So I'm going to be this philosopher's disciple. But at the same time, over here, there'd be a completely different philosophical party, totally different philosopher, with a totally different view of God, the afterlife, sexuality, moral living, human origin, all these things. And people would say, you know, I appreciate that philosopher, but this guy's worldview really fits with mine. So I'll be his disciple. So if you're paying attention this morning, what ends up happening then is that spiritual truth becomes relative. That there is no absolute spiritual truth. Because his way's right for him, and his way's right for him, well, that's just fine. Because there's no concrete anything. I mean, it's no different than today. Is it? I mean, we turn on the television, we listen to the book clubs, we hear Dr. Phil. Well, your truth works for you. I'm glad you found your path. But my path is very, very different over here. All roads lead to heaven, do they? And it doesn't matter because truth is relative. It's not absolute. And it's ridiculous. And that's the culture we live in. Let's just break it down. If that is how we're going to work, how come we don't subscribe to that same law in the physical world? For example, how come we don't hear anybody say, gravity works for you, not my truth? Okay. Or the guy, the sun is hot for you, not for me, not my truth. We laugh because it's ridiculous, because we live in a world of absolute truth, but yet in spiritual truth, it's all relative. Nothing really matters. As long as you've got your way, that's fine, but yet we subscribe our life to the physical truth. We don't do it with the spiritual world. Let me ask you a question. Just let me go on a tangent here, but don't you think if God was God and he did make us, don't you think that he would want to make it absolutely clear what the truth was? Don't you think that he would not leave up to speculation important matters like life after death and moral living and sexuality and human origin? Do you think that God would just leave those things up to relative speculation? In the physical world, what kind of parent would you be if you looked at your son or daughter and you said, you can please me, guess? You would be wicked and terrible. Or if I looked at Jet one day and said, yeah, Jet, there's truth in the world, find it. Horrible. But yet in the world, we're running around saying, show me truth, show me truth. Well, I don't really like this kind of truth, and I don't really like it because it doesn't fit my worldview. And in that process, you want to know what's happened? We've missed Jesus. We've missed him. We missed this one statement. Jesus Christ came and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And that one statement, Jesus Christ made spiritual truth absolute. He did not say, I'm one of the ways. He did not say, I'm one of many. He said, I am it. In the Corinthian church, and we live in this culture, they say, well, that's foolish to think that there's only one way. How could all roads, you know, I don't know that Jesus, these crazy Christians. And yet, Paul says, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Christ Jesus says both of those things because we know where we're going. Because through him, we know the truth. We live in a culture that doesn't like his worldview. And so they go, I don't like that truth. Doesn't fit me. Or how about the Jewish culture? Jews, they demand signs. You guys remember when Jesus was walking the earth, all the Jewish culture would come up to Jesus and say, if you could preach these things, by whom authority do you do this? Show me a sign. Show me a sign, and then we'll believe you. Show me a miracle. I'll believe in a miracle. We read the Bible and we go, oh man, those silly people. But yet we live in the same world. Because we flock to the sin, we flock to the mystical, don't we? We run to the psychic. We pay her money. We get our tarot cards and we lay them out on the table. We open up the horoscope and we read our sign. We shake our magic eight ball so we can get our way. We want instant karma our way now. We want a miracle, but we want it on our terms. We want it to benefit us. Otherwise, miracles don't matter. And in the midst of that, you know what's happened again? We've missed Jesus. let alone because we just don't think about the fact that it's been historically proven that there was a man that walked this earth, his name was Jesus, and that there was miraculous signs, and that the deaf could hear, and the lame could walk, and the blind could see, and the dead were raised, and that he himself rose from the dead and appeared to hundreds of people, so it would be without question. But those miracles don't work for us. In our culture, it just doesn't fit. It's foolish. It's stupid. Because it doesn't fit our world view. But yet Jesus came and he said, I am the truth, I am the truth, I am the truth. At times we'd read the Bible and he said he'd stand up at the midst of the height of a festival and say, come to me. And then he'd do all these miraculous signs so that people could believe in what he was doing, and yet we miss it. Because we don't like it. So the question I have for us is this: have you missed Jesus? Are you here today and you're one of the ones that says, Jesus is one of the ways, one of many? I have a family that's filled with that ideal. He's one of many. No, no, no. No, he's not. He's it. He's absolute. If you are here this morning and you think that Jesus Christ is only one of the ways, I do not mean to offend, but I probably will. I need to tell you, you're living a lie. If you think that Jesus is just one part of many roads, you're living a lie. Simply because of this. As human beings, we do not have the moral authority to decide what is real or what is fake. As human beings, we don't have the moral authority to decide what is true or what is false. We don't have the moral authority to say what is right and what is wrong. You want to know why? Because we're wicked. So God became a man, and he defined truth. And if we're living outside of that, it may not feel right, but it does not make him wrong. It makes you wrong because you're not God. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. If you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for your sins, all sins, past, present, and future. He died in your place so you would not have to, so you could be reconciled to him, have peace with him, be made holy by him through his blood, washed and sanctified. And he knocks on the door of your heart and he asks for you to let him in. He will not knock down your heart, because if he did, he would take away your free will. If he took away your free will, he would not be good. If he was not good, he would not be God. And so he knocks. Don't miss Jesus. Don't buy into what the world is selling you. Do not do it. It's foolish to them, but to us, oh boy, it's the wisdom and power of God. Last verses. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's looking at the Corinthian church and he's saying, guys, don't buy into the culture, the power play that they are selling you. God uses the rejected, dejected, ridiculous, forgotten, unlovely ones. The ones that are righteous, not because they're climbing some sort of spiritual ladder. The ones that are righteous and holy and redeemed because of Jesus Christ's blood. What are you boasting in? God uses the weak. He uses the weak so that no one can boast. I think of Mother Teresa, who's maybe all but this high. And in 1985, she opened up homes all over the place for orphans and prostitutes and those that were dying of leprosy and AIDS. Mother Teresa, this tiny woman who stood before the most powerful government of the known world and said, stop aborting babies. Give them to me, to the shame and the silence of our U.S. government. This tall? Maybe this? I don't know. Think of Nick Wojcik, who was here just a couple of weeks ago with no arms and no legs, has preached to hundreds of thousands of people, been seen by God, used by God to save over 200 souls, spoke last couple weeks ago to 12,000 people about the goodness of God with no arms and no legs. God uses weakness. I think about the grandmother that I heard about last year at our conference called Faith Walkers. There was a grandma who was forgotten by her family. She was housebound. She slipped into a depression until the Lord revealed to her that she had a special job just for her. And so she opened up her phone book and she called all the neighbors around her, all the houses surrounding her home, and she invited them over to her house for dinner. And then over coffee and dessert, she would share the gospel with them, and hundreds got saved. God uses the weak, the foolish, the things that are not, the lowly things to boast his incredible power. And sometimes even I run into this, I gotta somehow, maybe it's my hair that'll do it. What are you boasting in? What are you boasting in? Guys, the next 16 weeks, I think, are going to be intense, amazing, and life-changing. And I would really challenge you as a church, please come here prepared. Please come here having read the book of 1 Corinthians. Please give yourself some solid food. Please grow into that skin. We're learning as a church. We're going through the Bible. Come ready. Come prepared. Soft to worship and learn from God. Don't let it miss you. Don't let it pass you by. Why don't we go ahead and pray and we'll sing another song to the Lord here. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that you have made our identity holy. Thank you, Jesus, that you've asked us to live out of the reality of that identity. Thank you, God, that you boast, that we should boast in you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you came to seek and save the lost and that you identified yourself as absolute truth. Lord, that you, the world might call it foolish, but to us it is the wisdom and power of God. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this book. We thank you for your holy and perfect word. I pray, God, that we would walk away different men and women because of it. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't you guys stand up? We'll do another song.